A Wednesday Evening Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 3, 1993, in the series Job and Jesus, The Mystery of Human Suffering, entitled Suffering, Is There a Reason for It? The scripture readings are Job 3, verses 1 through 26, and Psalm 88, verses 1 through 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
For just a few moments this evening, we'll begin a study, a series of messages under the theme, Job and Jesus, the Mystery of Human Suffering. And for these Lenten meditations, I want to raise certain questions, the questions that I think arise rather naturally in our minds when we enter into the darkness. I want us to deal with human suffering, recognizing that there is some suffering that comes upon us because of our own wrong choices. Someone said to me on my return, "Did you read the newspapers while you were gone?" And I said, "Yes." "Did you read about bald men?" I said, "Yes." And then I said to him, "I eat too much. I drink too much. I smoke too much. The least of my worries is my bald head." But as a matter of fact, there is that which comes upon us, which we bring upon ourselves. And then, of course, sometimes we suffer because of the wrong choices of others. And in those cases, perhaps we can find some connection between what we are experiencing and what had been our patterns earlier. But that's not the real human darkness that I want to speak of in these weeks. The real human darkness, the mystery of suffering, is that which comes upon us, for which there seems to be simply no explanation, and which affords us not a modicum of human understanding. It is simply the mystery of suffering. And I want to say in this series of messages that that is a reality, that is a part of our human experience. And I want to deal with it not out of some morbid sense of prolonged probing in the darkness, but rather in order that we might, if we are in the darkness, find a way to cope and survive. And if, pray God, we are not in the darkness, we know not what tomorrow brings, and there are few of us that go through life unscathed, that do not come into those deep, dark valleys where the shadow of death is cast over us. And so I hope it might be a sense of preventative therapy for us simply to acknowledge the fact together that a very real part of our human experience involves the mystery of human suffering. And to do that, I want to focus on the stories of Job and Jesus. We'll begin with Job, we'll move toward Jesus, and perhaps they'll interchange at some points. But in both cases, we have the stories of those who experienced the intensity of the darkness and didn't simply passively capitulate, but rather raised the question to God. Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Job railed against heaven, maintaining his innocence and claiming God to be unjust. And in both cases, there was a movement from the sense of utter desolation to a kind of waiting on God in the darkness. For the one on the cross who said, my God, why, breathed his last and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Job, in the experience of the revelation of God, didn't simply passively submit, but surrendered himself to Almighty God. Both of them, going through the experience, found a place to rest and wait for the darkness to clear and for the light of God to break upon them. If I were to set as my goal, as concisely as possible, the goal that I have for these messages, it would be that we might be enabled, when we enter into the darkness, to find God as our friend and not as our enemy. It is ironic, but it is so characteristic of our human response to suffering, that at that point at which we more desperately than any other time need to sense the presence of a gracious God, we tend to see God rather as the adversary and experience God as the enemy. That is characteristically human. And I think it is particularly the response of good religious people. We who have been nurtured in the faith are most vulnerable to experiencing God as the enemy in the darkness. That's a rather paradoxical statement, but I think it's true. We are all vulnerable people, fragile. Who of us always does it right? Who of us has not made wrong choices? And who knows our weaknesses and the ambiguity of our being more than we do? Who knows the complications of our own persons more than we do ourselves? And who is harder on us than we are ourselves? And I think it is precisely that sets us up. We who particularly our religious people, it sets us up to experience God in the darkness as the enemy rather than as our friend. What is operating here? What is operating when I move into the darkness and begin to accuse myself and feel the foundations shake underneath me and begin to condemn myself? What is operating? Is it not a movement from the good and gracious God modeled out in Jesus Christ to an understanding of God as the stern judge who rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked? If you scratch us, I dare say, even you at Christ Community, who for these 22 years have been brainwashed with grace, if you scratch us, underneath is still that fearful vision of God as the one who is the stern judge who punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous. We can talk about grace until we are blue in the face. But when push comes to shove, and when our life moves into the deep, dark shadow, we become the accusers of ourselves, and we see God as against us, rather than, as the whole Christian gospel tells us, God being for us. And so, maybe it's important for us to think a bit about human suffering, its mystery. In the light of the stories of Job and Jesus, in order therein we might find some place to rest, come what may, be it light or shadow. And I guess the first thing that I simply want to say is that human suffering is very real. We can read about it in our newspapers. Sometimes we encounter those who suffer greatly. And sometimes it is our own personal experience. The psalmist in Psalm 88, as I said before I read, it is the one psalm in the whole Psalter in which there is not a ray of light. Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is a psalm of bitter complaint, of intense suffering poured out, but it ends in faith and in praise. Not so Psalm 88. It's interesting that Psalm 88 made the cut when the canon was put together, when the hymn book of Israel was collated, because it is just pure darkness. Well, not exactly the kind of psalm you want to wake up in the morning and read for your devotions. But I'm awfully glad it's there. Because there are those times when no light breaks through. And I'm glad that in the Scriptures that reality is recognized. That in that Old Testament faith, there was one who still talked to God and addressed to God and could bring to speech the awful suffering of his soul. Having found no resolution. There are days like that, and sometimes weeks and months like that. And it is the experience also of the children of God. As far as Job is concerned, he curses the day of his birth. He wishes he would have been stillborn. He says, why don't you simply let me die and be at rest, where I'll no longer know this awful torment of soul, this terrible suffering. Job's friends had sensitively enough come to be with him, to their credit. And even better than that, we're told that they sat with him and didn't say a word for 7 days. For 7 days, they were the presence of the other, which is so terribly important. But when Job began to make his claim, They couldn't keep silent anymore. They were good religious sorts, and they felt it imperative upon them to rush to the defense of God. They operated on the basis of the traditional understanding that I mentioned a moment ago. God is the stern judge of all the earth, rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. Their syllogism went like this: suffering comes from God. God is just. Therefore, Job is guilty. Job's syllogism was: suffering comes from God. I am innocent. Therefore, God is unjust. His friends couldn't just sit there and take that. They had to defend God. Of course, God couldn't be unjust. The only option was that Job must be hiding some deep sin. Their orthodox faith, their little system, was such that they could not get out of their own minds and actually identify with Job in his suffering. The moment Job began to defend himself, they rushed to the defense of God. And in the book of Job, if you go home and you read it between now and next week, you'll find that there are three cycles of discourses. And Job's three friends go on and on and on, defending the honor of God, and Job interspersing his counterclaims. It's interesting that when Job began to say, "I am suffering, and I know not the reason why," his friends could not just hear it and be silent with him, but rather had to begin to explain why he must be suffering. There is a reality of human suffering. And the way I want to treat human suffering in this series is to raise the questions that come to our mind. And the first one tonight is there a reason for it? And the message of the book of Job is no. That was a challenge to the traditional understanding of things. That was a challenge to the orthodox understanding of things. Human suffering, is there a reason for it? Well, as I began, sometimes, obviously, there's a reason for this. Sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's your fault, but that doesn't begin to touch the real anguish of human suffering, the real mystery of it. And in the face of that real, deep human suffering, the book of Job says there is no reason for it. There is no connection between what I am experiencing and what my life has been. To connect as cause and effect sin and suffering is to fly flat in the face of the book of Job. Thank God Job is there, because, as I said, there's something about us when we enter into the dark. We get very hard on ourselves. We accuse ourselves. And no one can accuse us better than ourselves, because no one knows those weak spots in our soul like we do. And so we begin to suffer not only that darkness that has come upon us, but then our own sense of unworthiness, our own guiltiness. And it exacerbates, and it's a syndrome that picks up momentum until we are absolutely crushed under it. The book of Job says, no, don't do that. That's not true. And the whole purpose of that book in the Old Testament canon is to speak a word of God against that inhuman connection between sin and suffering. The darkness is very real. And there is something in us that so wants to have an explanation. And there is none. The most brilliant philosophical discourses, the most profound theological reflections, down through the centuries, have never been able to give a rational explanation for the reason for suffering. It is simply there. And we have it not within ourselves to explain it. Therefore, the best counsel is to wait on the Lord in the darkness. I can't go through the whole series for you tonight, and part of the problem of starting a series here, I'd like to give you the resolution at the other end, and I can't do that. I simply have to say to you that it is not, we are not left hanging. There will be that resolution, which is not a rational explanation, but is simply a trusting in the darkness. But I think that it's good for us simply to come to the recognition that there is some terrible suffering as a part of the human experience. And then to recognize that if it happens to us, we must wait. And if it happens to another, we must be compassionate. A pastor led devotions out in California and told a story of a colleague of his. The storyteller was Jess Moody, a wonderful pastor. And he told the story of a colleague of his who happened to be a Baptist minister for whom things seemed to be going well. Children, his church, his marriage, etc. And suddenly, in the space of about 2 weeks, disaster hit his children, his wife, his marriage. And a story not unlike the story of Job. And he lost it. And he told of going to a cheap hotel room in Los Angeles with a revolver and sitting in the darkness of that tawdry hotel room with a gun on the nightstand. He saw a blinking light, a neon light outside, and he went to the window, and it happened to be a rescue mission with a neon sign that said, Jesus saves. And he opened the window and shouted out and said, oh, really? Well, if you do, then you better save tonight. Well, he went through the night. Spent the weekend unshaven, unkempt, absolutely at the edge. And he remembered on Monday morning that some of his fellow pastors gathered for a Monday morning breakfast and prayer. And he went there to a rather nice facility, I suppose something like Christ Communities, with the pastors all fresh from the triumphs of Sunday. And he came and sat off on the edge. And rather awkwardly, they looked at him. And then he simply told them his story of tragic defeat. And he said to them, "Is there any place for me here?" Job, in the intensity of his suffering, found that his Orthodox religious friends couldn't really enter into his suffering because it was too threatening to their little system. They didn't have any place for Job. I hope Christ Community will always be a place where if I enter into the darkness, you will be there with me, and that I'll always have the sense that even so, there's a place for me here. Because human suffering is both real and without reason, as far as we know.